We'd like to continue tonight our study on the subject of the Holy Spirit. Presently, we are dealing with the manifestations of the Holy Spirit as are recorded in the first section there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul gives us a partial listing. We'll go over to Romans and see a further listing as well as in Ephesians. But in verse 8, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, we talked about the word of wisdom in our last Thursday night session that we had with you, and we pointed out that wisdom was the proper application of knowledge. Wisdom is probably preferable to knowledge. Like someone said, when you ain't got no education, you just got to use your brains. And wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Knowledge in and of itself without wisdom can be extremely dangerous. I think, and this is being demonstrated to us more all the time, as we see a lot of knowledge in the world today. Knowledge to create super weapons. Knowledge to do all kinds of things, but not much wisdom. And unfortunately, not enough wisdom not to use some of these weapons that are being created. So, the wisdom. But then follows, there is that word of knowledge. I believe that the word of knowledge is knowledge that is given to us supernaturally. And knowledge of things that you would not know through a natural acquisition or study. I believe that in the Old Testament, this gift was manifested in the life of Elisha, where God would give to him supernatural knowledge of various things. You remember when Naaman, who was a captain of the Syrian army, had heard that there was a prophet in Israel through which he could have a cure of his leprosy. So the king of Syria, who loved this captain very much, sent him with a message to the king of Samaria, basically, heal my servant, my captain, whom I love. And when the king of Samaria got that message, he ripped his clothes. He said, look at how this guy's trying to pick a fight. You know, I'm not God. How can I heal this leper? And so Elisha sent and said, send him over here. He'll know that there is a prophet of God in Israel. So Naaman came. You remember the story. And Elisha sent the servant out with a message. Just go down to the Jordan River and dip in it 7 times and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. And he was extremely upset. The prophet didn't even come out to greet him. He was an important man. Didn't the prophet know how important a man he was? And he was just fuming on his way back, just fuming. And dip in that muddy Jordan River? You kidding? You know, we've got good, pure, clean rivers up in Damascus. I should dip in the Jordan. And finally, one of his little handmaidens said, well, look, what's it going to hurt? You've come this far. We're coming to the Jordan River. You know, you can't hurt anything. And who knows, maybe something will happen. So he was convinced to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And when he came up the 7th time, the leprosy was gone. His skin was normal, cured. He came back to the prophet and sought to reward the prophet of God, Elisha, with great gifts. And the prophet said, I won't take anything from you. And just told him to go his way and rejoice. And he made his vow. He said, you know, I'll serve the God. He'll be the God that I will serve. And when I go into the house of Rimmon with my king and I bow my head, I'll be bowing my head to the true God. I'll fulfill my obligations. But made a real commitment of his life to God. But you remember the story as he was heading back to Syria. The servant of Elisha, Gehazi, saw all of the rewards that the prophet had turned down. And so he decided he'd go and collect. And so he went pursuing after Naaman. And he made up a story: after you left, a couple of young prophets came along. They need some help. And so, you know, a little bit of silver and a few changes of clothes and so forth, you know. And he gladly gave it to him. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, we read, the man of God said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Just a little bit, you know. But notice, spiritual jargon. Here he's out on a nefarious journey saying, as the Lord liveth, I will go. Watch out for those that are just always saying, praise the Lord. It doesn't always indicate a real commitment. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Oh, yes, all's well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there's come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver, a couple changes of garments. Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound the two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments. And he laid them upon the two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant hasn't been anywhere. And he said unto him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned again from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, that was upon Naaman will cleave to thee and unto your seed forever. And he went from his presence a leper as white as snow. Now, he didn't receive the olive orchards. He didn't receive the sheep and the oxen, the vineyards, the men servants and maid servants. But this was what was in his mind. He thought, if I just had a couple of talents of silver, I could buy me an orchard. I could buy me a vineyard. I could. And the prophet, word of knowledge, is just telling him exactly what was going on in his mind, what he was thinking about, what he could do with that money. Thus the word of knowledge. But Elisha, again in 2 Kings chapter 6, when the king of Syria was warring against Samaria, Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place we will set up our camp. And so the man of God, Elisha, sent to the king of Israel, saying, now beware that you do not pass such a place, for there the Syrians have come down. They were setting up an ambush. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him about and warned him of, and he saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Assyria was troubled over this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which one of you is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. And so here is the word of knowledge. There's no way that Elisha could know that except by the Holy Spirit. Knowledge imparted to him by God. But the word of knowledge or this gift is not a reservoir of knowledge that you can just tap at any time that you desire it. It is a gift of God. It comes many times at unexpected times and many times without your even realizing that what you are saying is indeed a word of knowledge from God. I don't think that Peter had any idea at all when Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples answered, well, some think you're John the Baptist come back from the dead, and some think you're Jeremiah, and some the other. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, I don't believe that Peter got any kind of a buzz or sensation or, thou art the Messiah, the Son of God, you know. I don't think there was a raising of the level of the voice or a tremor in the voice. Anything that would indicate that there was some kind of a supernatural activity that was going on at that moment. And I don't think that even Peter was aware. I mean, he was just, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But Jesus acknowledges, this didn't come to you from flesh or blood, but a revelation of the Father. Now, as I was pointing out, it's not a reservoir of knowledge that we can just tap on at any time. Now, it does seem that quite often with Elisha, this word of knowledge was demonstrated where God would give him knowledge of things, knowledge of events, supernatural knowledge. But you remember when the Shunammite son had passed out in the field and he was brought to his mother and he died, and she laid him in the bed and she headed off for the prophet of God, told the servants, don't slow down, get to the prophet as fast as you can, don't slow down, don't spare for me, don't worry about me. And as she was coming to the prophet, and Elisha looked up and he saw her coming, he sent his servant out to inquire, is everything all right? And she said to the servant, yes, everything is all right. Get out of the way. And kept driving towards Elisha. And when she came to Elisha, we read that she grabbed him there at Mount Carmel. It came to pass when the man of God saw her far off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. Say, is everything well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? She answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. And Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Now Elisha was sort of surprised at the fact that here was something desperately wrong. Her spirit is vexed within her, but God hasn't shown me, God hasn't told me what it was. So it isn't just knowledge that you tap at will. It is something that is given to you by God, a divine revelation or knowledge, but it's just there, and it isn't something, though, that I just now have all of this knowledge and I can just speak to you about anything. Interesting that he was surprised that God had not told him. Now, I believe that in my life, on different occasions, different times, God has spoken to my heart and shown me different things. And when that happens, it is such an exciting experience that I really get a real high over the realization that the Lord has shown me something. Now, a lot of times I'm not really aware that the Lord is showing me something until after it happens. You get this strong impression it's going to happen, and then it happens. Wow, the Lord showed me. Ooh, you know, it's glorious. I knew it, you know. It was, you get that excitement that the Lord actually showed you something. Here, this fellow was surprised when the Lord didn't show him something. I'm always surprised when he does. But he was surprised that something was going on and the Lord hadn't told him what it was. Surely in the life of Jesus, we see this knowledge manifested. Of course, he was the Son of God. Yet he did lay aside, in coming to the earth, some of the aspects of deity, being limited in a body. And he does speak of the fact that of the time of his return, it was knowledge that was not privy to even the angels of heaven or even to him at that point in his limited state, but was something that was only known of the Father. But we do see when Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus, he said, "Oh, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And he said, "Well, when you were sitting over under that fig tree and Philip was talking to you, I saw you." He said, "Truly you are the Son of God." Jesus said, "Just because I tell you I saw you sitting in a fig tree, just stick around, you'll really see a lot more." We read that Jesus didn't commit himself to men because he knew all men. And he didn't need for people to testify to him of people. He knew what was in men. In John 16, they said, "Now we are sure that you know all things. You need not that any man should ask you. And by this we believe that you came forth from God." But this gift of the word of knowledge is probably manifested, and we see its manifestations in the lives of the apostles. And the one, of course, was the one we already mentioned with Peter there at Caesarea Philippi. But then also when in the book of Acts, when Ananias and his wife Sapphira had sold their property and brought the money to lay at the apostles' feet, making a pretense of giving the whole amount when in reality they had decided together to hold back a part of the price that they got for their property. And the sin, as is definitely pointed out by the scripture, is not giving everything. It wasn't in the fact that they didn't bring it all in. For Peter makes special care to note that while the property was yours, you were under no obligation to sell it. And when you sold it, you were under no obligation to bring the money in. But it was hypocrisy. It was the pretense of giving everything to God when in reality they were holding some back from God. The same kind of a pretense that we see many times today, where people are making a pretense of giving everything to God when in reality they are holding back much from God. So Peter said, why have you decided in your heart that you were going to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied unto man, but you have lied unto God. And so this word of knowledge, whereby Peter knew that they were in a conspiracy to hold back a portion of the money. And I think that there perhaps is, in the manifestations of the Spirit, we try to classify the gifts. And I think that often there is sort of a crossover between perhaps the gift of discernment and the word of knowledge, and also the gift of prophecy and the word of knowledge. And we find when Philip had gone to Samaria and was preaching Christ, and many believed and were baptized, seeing the miracles that were wrought, and then when Peter and John came up that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and Simon, a man who had been baptized, formerly a man who was noted for his powers and abilities to perform magical feats, now seeing Philip and the power of God, believed, was baptized. And now as he observes Peter and John laying their hands on the people and they're receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, he came and he said, I would like to buy this power, that whoever I would lay my hands upon, they too might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you remember Peter's answer, your money perish with you because you think that the power of God can be bought, and ask God to forgive you, for I perceive that in your heart there is a gall of bitterness. There was this resentment for the fact that he had lost this power over the people that he once had, hoping to regain it perhaps through the powers of the Spirit, and thinking that perhaps he could purchase this power. So, but Peter, reading what's in the heart of the man, the word of knowledge, the understanding or knowledge of what was going on in his heart, though there was an outward, visible, kind of a outward profession, yet within the heart, this stuff was churning. And by word of knowledge, Peter exposes what's going on in the fellow's heart. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he records two prayers for those in Ephesus. In chapter 1, he prays for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, you cannot really know God apart from the Holy Spirit's giving to you wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of God. One of Job's friends asked, who by searching can understand God unto perfection? And the answer is, you can't by an intellectual quest find God. The knowledge of God comes as the result of a revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so that is what Paul is praying for, that they might have this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you might know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of his inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, declared that the gospel that he was preaching unto them did not come to him by men, neither did he learn it of men. But it came to him as a direct revelation of the Holy Spirit. This knowledge of the gospel that Paul obtained came by direct revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, this gift of the word of knowledge oftentimes happens during the ministry of the teaching of the word of God. Quite often while I am teaching, as I am teaching, the Holy Spirit will suddenly give me an understanding of a passage of Scripture that I have never really seen before. Just while I am sharing, there comes this understanding, this knowledge of what God has declared or said, insight and knowledge. And we often just share that knowledge, that insight that God gives us. And I personally get as excited over the truth, perhaps even more so than you, because I know that it came as a inspiration from God at that moment. You think, well, he found that in some book somewhere, you know. But I know that this is something that the Holy Spirit has just opened up my understanding to. And so I get really excited. I get excited over the truth that the Holy Spirit is revealing to my heart. Quite often, when I'm seeking to illustrate a particular point, I will sort of make up a hypothetical case to illustrate a particular point. But as I am making up this hypothetical case, quite often it's hitting someone right between the eyes because they're saying, that's me. Who told him about me? How did he find out, you know? We've actually had people who have brought their friends to church who have called us later and said, you know, our friends won't speak to us anymore. We brought them to church Sunday, and they are certain that we called you up before the service and notified you all about what they were doing because you so nailed them Sunday. You were saying just so hit exactly where they were and all that they were. We tried to convince them that we didn't, but they won't believe it. They're sure that we called you, you know. We were dealing with 2 Peter one night studying false prophets. And so I was talking about paper ministries, fellows who just have a mailing list and a computer, and they are mailing out letters to their mailing list across the country. In fact, you can buy these mailing lists. And they're sending out these mailing lists across the country with these computerized letters telling about their ministry and soliciting funds and telling how they're going into the inner city or they're doing this or they're doing that and all about, you know, and the ministry, though, doesn't exist only except on paper. And I said, they live down in Lido Isle in these big homes, fancy yachts in front of their places, you know, and they drive Cadillac convertibles and white shoes and, you know, and they're just living high, you know, off of the mailing list. They really don't have any ministry at all. It's just all soliciting funds, and they don't have a true ministry at all. And that was on a Sunday night that I was talking about it. We were going through 2 Peter. And Monday morning, I got a call. The secretary said, this guy sounds awful mad. He wants to talk to you. So I said, well, put him on. And so he said, you know, I want you to know that I have a legitimate ministry. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you know what I'm talking about. Last night you were telling the people that my ministry wasn't legitimate. He said, you know, I live down on Lido Island. I drive that Cadillac convertible. He said, but I have a ministry. It's a legitimate ministry. I want you to know that. I said, wait a minute. I've never heard of you. I don't know you. I said, I was just making up a hypothetical case. But I said, if I were you, I would ask the Lord how legitimate your ministry really is. But word of knowledge. I wasn't aware that I was nailing some guy. He was listening on the radio. I wasn't aware that I was nailing him. And so often, as the gift is operating, the person through whom the gift is operating isn't really aware at that moment that indeed it is the gift of the word of knowledge that is being exercised. Again, I think that there is a tie sometimes with prophecy to where you might be warning someone and saying, you know, I think what you're doing is dangerous, and if you continue that this and this and this may happen, which is sort of a word of knowledge, because then you find out that this does happen. In other words, you sort of have said and given them a warning about what could take place, and then it does take place. And so it's sort of tied in a sense with a prophecy of predicting what will happen, and yet at the time you're not really saying this is going to happen to you, but you're just saying, you know, this is what could happen, and it in time shows that it does happen. But that can be, and that's a little difficult, because the supernatural works in such a natural way. And I think this is where we so often make a mistake, is that if we think that it's supernatural, we think then it's going to operate in some kind of a supernatural way. And it so oftentimes happens just so naturally that we don't recognize the supernatural in it. Sometimes the Lord will reveal what's going on in a person's life, much as with Peter and Ananias and Simon. The question is, why would the Lord give you an insight into what's happening in their lives? The word of knowledge sometimes is difficult because you don't know what to do with the knowledge. And many times I think that the Lord gives you that word of knowledge or knowledge of a situation just so that you will be praying for them. We were pastoring out in Los Serranos at the community church there. And one Sunday, Kay said to me, honey, as I looked at, and she named the man in the church, a highly respected man at a very important position out there in Pomona Valley. Great family man, tremendous personality. And she said, when I looked at him this morning, she said, She said, I just felt, and she said, I know by the Spirit, as I looked at him, I just saw him in an affair with the secretary. And she said, it just came so strong. And she said, I thought, oh, that's terrible to think that, and I should put that out of my mind. But she said, it just comes back. He's in an affair with his secretary. And so a few months later, I received a call. And both he and his wife were on the phone. They were on extension phones in their house. And all they got out was Pastor Chuck, and their voices broke up, and they started crying, and they couldn't continue. And so I said, that's all right. I know what the call is all about. I said, you've been in an affair with your secretary for the last 6 months. Come on out and let's talk about it and pray about it. They were shocked that I knew exactly what was happening. And the Lord had just shown it to Kay. And watch out, the Lord shows her lots of things. Not easy living with a prophetess. I do have, personally, some difficulty with what we often see passed off as the word of knowledge. When there is a large group of people and someone says, I believe that there is someone here tonight who has been very discouraged and very despondent and even considering suicide. Well, now I dare say that there probably is someone tonight who is discouraged and despondent in a crowd this large. And now, that wasn't a word of knowledge. I mean, but so often we see broad generalizations. You know, someone has got a knee that's bothering them. That's me. And to pass that off as word of knowledge, I have a little difficulty with that. Now, let me say that I think that I know that I'm as open-minded as I can be. I want to be open-minded, but not so open-minded that I am gullible. I want to be open to all that the Spirit is doing and wants to do. And I think that sometimes when people are passing off as spiritual gifts what is not necessarily of the Spirit, that it sometimes takes away from the genuine and closes people to the genuine work of the Spirit, because they have seen things that have been done in untoward ways and fashions that have more or less closed the mind. And I will frankly confess, I have seen a lot of things that have been passed off as spiritual manifestations or spiritual gifts that I am certain were not of the Holy Spirit. Because he is not the author of confusion, and what was going on was thoroughly confused and confusing. But I have sought to keep always an open mind to the Spirit, not to close the door on an area of possible blessing and power from God just because there's been a misuse or abuse in these areas. And I pray that always I might maintain an openness to God that He can do whatever He wants to do in my life, whenever He wants to do it, and however He wants to do it. I want to be open. And I pray that I am open always unto the Holy Spirit. I thank God for those experiences that I have with the Holy Spirit and for the relationship that I have with the Holy Spirit. I'm grateful for all that the Spirit has done and is doing in my life. But I will frankly confess that I believe that there is much more He would like to do and wants to do. And I want Him to. And I want to be fully open to be led by the Spirit, to be used by the Spirit, that the Spirit of God might be manifested through my life in whatever way God desires. So I covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I seek the more excellent way of walking always in His love. Because though I may have tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, it's meaningless. Though I have all knowledge and can understand all mysteries, if I don't have love, it really doesn't profit. And so we'll go on and we'll explore these things, but then we will explore the more excellent way. Now that doesn't put down the others, you see. It doesn't negate. I still want the others too. I want all that God has. I need all that He has. So we pray, Father, give to us wisdom and understanding in Your ways. Help us, Lord, to always be open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Not only open, Lord, but sensitive and obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. Thank You, Lord, that You do speak to our hearts. Even though at times we don't respond, yet, Lord, You were there and You were faithful. And for that we give thanks. Now, Lord, fill us with the fullness of Your Spirit. Until Your Spirit flows forth like a gusher of living water from our lives. Touching those around us with Your love. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.